Good morning and welcome to Go Live Sunday from Welton Baptist Church here in beautiful Somerset.
Today, Chris will be leading us in worship and Scott will be sharing God's word.
We're so glad that you decided to join us this morning and pray that together we might all meet with the living God.
Good morning and happy Father's Day to those of you who are fathers or have taken on a role of fathering in someone's life. Wherever you're at, wherever you're from, we're really glad you're here this morning. A little bit of Welton family news, and just to say, if you're not a regular at Welton, we want you to know that you are so welcome. I want to encourage you to stick around today and to connect in with us maybe during the week, and that could be through one of our weekly small groups or an alpha course, or we've got a summer program coming up for kids. All of it on Zoom or on YouTube for now. And all of that is on our website. We'd love to get to know you. A little bit of family news. First of all, we're looking forward to our first ever members vision evening on Zoom. On July the 9th, we're going to be together, as many as we can, squeezing onto a Zoom screen. 7 p.m. for vision, prayer, and looking forward to this next 6 months together. If you're not a member at Welton and you'd like to know a little bit more, please do get in touch by email with myself or Matt Coombs, who co-leads the church. We would love to chat to you about that. We also wanted to remind you that we've launched a 24/7 prayer website where we can book in and find creative ways to pray. If you've not done that yet, why not give it a go, an hour with God? It could be one of the most rewarding and significant hours of your week. If you're looking for inspiration or some starting points for prayer, let me also mention the 24/7 prayer blog that Jeremy and Linda have pulled together. Last thing before we give a good chunk of time to worship. Testimony is so powerful, isn't it? Because it's real. And so we've asked a handful of people initially, we'll do some more later, in our local church, just to say 2 minutes about something that God is doing. Real lives, real stories. We're going to send some of those to house groups to share, and others we're going to share here on Go Live Sundays. Here's the first one. This is Becca, a real life, real story.
What has God been doing in my life over the last few months? Where do I even begin? The last couple of months have been unlike anything I ever could have imagined. I've just gone back to work after 2.5 months of being furloughed, and during that time I had to make some difficult decisions about what's next for my future. I've decided to leave my current job in London and move back permanently to the southwest. I work as a nanny, so this means that I have to leave the family that I've been living with for the past 3.5 years. And my heart has been really torn between staying with the family that I love and adore or move back to the place that has always been my home. Alongside this, I've been dealing with some anxieties regarding something personal that happened at the beginning of the year. Whilst I'm not quite confident enough yet to share this in a video, I have recently opened up to different groups of friends about it. And without lockdown, and if I hadn't been furloughed, I don't think that I would have opened up quite as much as I have. During normal life, things get in the way and people get busy, and often my friends and I don't always keep in touch as much as we would like. But recently we've made more of an effort to check in and keep in touch weekly, which has allowed a bit more time for us to share. Being off work and house group being online has also meant that I've been able to join in with these sessions, where recently we spoke about things that may be robbing, ruling or restricting our lives, and I was able to be quite honest about something that I had been struggling with. I've come to realise that every time I talk about the difficult situations I find myself in, or the anxieties that I struggle to deal with, they get a little bit easier to handle. The recent opportunities for me to open up means that these struggles are ruling my life a little bit less. I've been conscious about making myself stop and reflect at the people and opportunities that God has put in my life recently, and I feel an amazing sense of gratefulness for this. Whilst lockdown has definitely had its difficulties, it's also meant I've been able to connect with people in a way which I wasn't able to before. It's shown me that whilst leaving my family in London will be incredibly difficult, there is so much waiting for me back home. It's also shown me that I'm often stronger than I think, and I can fight back those anxieties that sometimes seem to rule my life. The last few months have shown me that God is doing some amazing things in my life, and that makes me really excited for the future.
Good Thanks, Becca. Maybe this morning you're looking in and you're not at all sure about this whole God thing. What kind of relevance does it have to your life? Maybe you're asking some of those big questions. I really believe God is glad you're here, and more than anything, wants to show you his unconditional love. That his love for you is so vast that he died for you, and he wants you to experience that love in a way that expresses itself in you knowing your true value. Even in these next few minutes as we worship, I want to encourage you, tell God you're here and you're open to his love. There's this great verse in the book of John where Jesus says this, chapter 6, verse 37 of the book of John. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away." That includes you and it includes me. Let's pray together. Lord, whether we're coming to you for the 1,000th time or for the first time, the promise is true. You will never turn us away. Instead, you welcome us in. You remind us that you are good and loving. And even in your holiness, you say, "Come just as you are." So we come now and we pray that you give us eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of this morning, I'd like to take a few minutes to share something of the vision in my heart and the heart of the leadership at Welton for our next steps as lockdown eases. So please do stick around for that. Right now, we're going to get into God's word. I'm going to hand over to Scott.
Let's be honest, with all of the stuff that's going on in the world today, it doesn't take long before you read the news and ask yourself, what on earth is going on? Where is God in the middle of all the chaos, of all the injustice, all the tension in the world? If you're like me, sometimes you might look at what's going on and think, you know, if I were God, I think I'd do things a little bit differently than the way things are going. I think we can feel the same when we look a little closer to home, with situations and circumstances in our own lives. And I think if we're honest, we can feel the same with some of the stories that we read in the Bible. And so today we're going to look at what we do when God doesn't meet our expectations. I wonder how many of you would say that at some point in your life, God didn't meet your expectations. You prayed and it went unanswered, or it didn't seem like God was listening. You were waiting and waiting and waiting, and it seemed like God was a little uncooperative. Where is God when life doesn't seem to make sense? What do you do when God seems inattentive? What do you do when you're praying and God doesn't seem to hear your prayer, when God seems silent? And so we're going to look at a story in the Bible, and I'll be honest with you, it doesn't end well. Spoiler alert, but there's no happy ever after moment. But there is an invitation for us, which I think can help us in times when God doesn't behave the way we think he should, and the doubts begin to creep in. We're going to look at a story in the life of John the Baptist. Now, if you don't know much about John the Baptist, he was Jesus' second cousin. Now, his surname wasn't the Baptist. That was a nickname that he earned because of the fact that he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. He was a prophet and a pretty radical one at that. He wore animal skins and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he was really popular with the working class person of the day because he didn't take any nonsense from anybody. In fact, it was that very attitude of standing up for the truth no matter what that got him into trouble with the king. Now, the king was a chap named Herod, and he was married, and then he started to be interested, well, a little bit too interested, in his brother's wife. one thing led to another, and King Herod Antipas divorced his wife and married his brother's wife, who was named Herodias. Now, this was a big scandal, and yet, because of who the scandal involved, people generally kept quiet about it in public because they were scared of what might happen to them. John the Baptist, however, wasn't afraid of speaking the truth, and he was telling them, you know, this isn't right. And as a result, Herodias, the wife, hated John the Baptist, and she wanted him dead. Now, Herod actually believed that John was a godly man, and so Herod just had him arrested. This is how it's recorded in Scripture in Mark chapter 6. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put up in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protecting him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. So you've got John the Baptist, who did nothing except point people to Jesus. His calling, you know, was to prepare the way for the Lord. Whenever anyone said, "Oh, John, we want to follow you," he would be like, no, don't follow me, follow Jesus. He said, I'm unworthy to even untie the sandals of Jesus. You know, John baptized people in the Jordan. He even baptized Jesus in the Jordan. He stood up for truth, and now he was in prison for doing what was right. Now, if I'm John the Baptist and I'm standing up for Jesus and Jesus is doing all these miracles, well, what do I think Jesus is going to do for me? Well, a miracle. You know, I stand up for him. I point people to him. So surely he's going to come for me. Most likely, John's in prison just waiting for Jesus to come and rescue him. And he ends up waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, John would have known the Old Testament off by heart. Now, I know that sounds crazy, especially to someone like me who can barely remember what they did yesterday. But he would have. And so he would have known these messianic prophecies, especially the one in Isaiah 61 that Jesus read in the temple himself. It says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Release from darkness for the prisoners. So here's John in prison. Jesus is out there doing miracles. John himself said of Jesus, you know, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, John's saying he's the one we've been waiting for. And so John would have been in prison waiting and thinking to himself, any minute now. And yet Jesus didn't break him out. Jesus didn't go all James Bond and sneak into Herod's palace and take out all of the guards and then free John. Jesus just kept doing his ministry, and John kept waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, how would you feel if you were in that situation? How do you feel when you've lived your life all out for Jesus and now you find yourself in a situation where you need Jesus to come through for you? You're pretty sure that he will based on what you know about him, but now you've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And maybe the doubts start creeping in and you begin to ask questions. Well, John the Baptist was the same. He started asking questions. He wondered, wait a minute, is Jesus really who I thought he was? Here's how the story continues in Matthew. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" In other words, John's saying, look, I've been out there saying prepare the way, but maybe I was wrong. Jesus, I've been doing all this and now I'm stuck in prison, and because you haven't come through for me, maybe you're not the one that I thought you were. I mean, mean, it's only natural, isn't it? It's only human that John, being in the position, being in the situation he was in, would begin to doubt. You know, I love this reminder from Eugene Peterson, who talking about doubt says this: belief in God does not exempt us from feelings of abandonment by God. Praising God does not inoculate us from doubts about God. So let's look how Jesus responded. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Firstly, let's just note that Jesus didn't condemn John for doubting. His response wasn't, "What? My own cousin doubting me? How could he?" No, you see, so often we think that doubt is bad, that if we have doubts, it must mean that we're, you know, backsliding or that there's something wrong with us. But the reality is, it's normal to doubt, and everyone does. I love what Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying. He said this: "I do not believe there ever existed a Christian yet who did not now and then doubt his interest in Jesus. I think when a man says, 'I never doubted,' it's quite time for us to doubt him." You know, in other words, that's a polite way of saying if someone says they've never doubted, well, they're lying. And so Jesus never condemns John's doubt, and he doesn't condemn our doubts either. He just doesn't want us hanging around there too long. You know, doubt is a bit like Newbury Service Station. It's a place where you might have to stop on your journey, but you certainly don't want to live there. So we read, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, these words would have rung a bell with John. Essentially, Jesus is paraphrasing the Isaiah prophecy that we read, except he's leaving out the bit about releasing the prisoners. Essentially, Jesus is sending a message back to John saying, "I am who you think I am. You know, the blind are receiving sight, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed, but I'm not coming for you. I know you think I should come and rescue you. I know you're waiting for me to storm the gates, you know, Mission Impossible style, and rescue you, but I'm not coming." And then Jesus ends his message back to John with the words, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Wait a minute, Jesus, you're healing other people. You're doing miracles for strangers. You've turned water into wine so that a wedding doesn't get ruined. And you're telling me that I'm blessed if I don't stumble on account of you. Let's read what happens next. In Matthew 14 tells us, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Now, in case you're wondering, I don't think it was like the Macarena dance or some kind of foxtrot. Anyway, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a dish the head of John the Baptist." Now, the king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. Now, if you're anything like me, here's where you might expect the next part to be something like, and there was a huge earthquake and fire from God came down and consumed everyone at the party, except John the Baptist, who lived happily ever after. But no, we read, his head was brought on a dish and given to the girl who carried it to her mum. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. What? Hang on a minute. That's not the deal. You know, if I'm a Christian, it's not supposed to go down like that. This doesn't fit my Western version of Christianity where, you know, I get the promotion and the new house and I never get sick. The story has to end and they lived happily ever after. And yet this story doesn't end like that. And sometimes we might find that stories in our own lives don't end like that either. You know, some of you, you're praying for somebody that's sick, that you love, and they're not getting better. There are those of you who have an empty chair at the table because someone you love and you prayed for, and they didn't make it. You knew that God could have healed them, and they weren't healed. Some of you, you've worked really hard, and you're good at your job, and you've developed an excellent business. And now, because of COVID-19, your business is struggling, and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? Now, we had some friends in our old church who were married and had a little baby aged around one, and they were a wonderful young couple in their 20s who loved God and served him faithfully, you know, inside the church and out. And they lived in the same town as us and were part of our life group, and so we got to know them pretty well. She was a worship leader and honestly had one of the most anointed gifts I've ever seen. Anyway, one day they got in touch to say that the wife had been diagnosed with breast cancer and that she needed surgery. And our church and a bunch of other churches all around the world mobilised, and we prayed for them, and we did meals, and we raised thousands of pounds for specialist treatment, and things started looking good. And we carried on praying, asking God, believing God that he would heal this young woman. And she battled on, and her family battled on, and those who loved her battled on with them for 2 years. And then she died, leaving behind a 20-something-year-old husband and a 3-year-old baby. No happy ever after ending. So what do we do? What do we do when God doesn't meet our expectations? What do we do when our questions go unanswered? When we don't get the job of our dreams, or the relationship ends, or the person who we're praying for dies? How do we deal with that mystery? You know, I should have said at the start that there's no quick fix. There's no 3-point plan which will make it instantly easier to deal with this stuff. You know, this is hard. And actually, anyone who tells you that, oh, it's easy, all you need to do is such and such, well, they're talking nonsense. Let's look at the last part of Jesus' message again. He says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. What is Jesus actually saying? Well, Jesus is saying, look, there's going to be times in your life when I do something that you wouldn't expect me to do, or I don't do something that you would have expected me to do. And because of that, it's going to cause you to ask questions, and it's going to cause you to doubt. But you will be better off, you'll be blessed if you don't fall away, but instead you trust me. You see, this last part of the message from Jesus is an invitation to trust. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that if you've gone through some tragedy that the answer is simply, you know, oh, trust God and you'll be fine. You know, of course, there's a journey you need to go on. And depending on what's happened, you know, the journey's going to involve grief and anger and disappointment and the need for some professional counselling, maybe. All of those things are good and appropriate. What I'm saying is there's an invitation to you from Jesus throughout that journey to trust him. The end goal we see of following Jesus is not a life free of doubt. It's not a life free of unanswered questions. It's not a life free of mystery. It's not a life free of doubt, but a life full of trust. And that's what Jesus is inviting John to do. But this is not just for John, it's for everyone. You see, Jesus says, blessed is anyone. Jesus isn't just inviting John to trust. He's inviting you and me. Jesus says, will you trust me? Right now, in this season, when things aren't going great, when you're in your John moment, when Jesus doesn't meet your expectations, when life doesn't meet your expectations, when you're confused, when you're still waiting, when you're stuck, when you live in the tension of unanswered questions, when your life is really hard and Jesus doesn't sweep in and rescue you just in the nick of time, but instead sends a message saying, I love you, but I'm not coming for you. Blessed are you if you trust me. Will you trust me, Jesus says? Will you trust that my love for you is enough, that I am enough? Will you trust me? This is the invitation of Jesus. It's an invitation to trust. Now, you know, it's not easy. Trust takes risk. You know, it's particularly hard in our society that encourages us to be self-sufficient. It's hard to relinquish control, particularly for people like me who are control freaks. But that is the invitation. Now, it doesn't mean that I sit idly by or, you know, dance around like Doris Day singing Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I'm not an idiot. It means that I'm invited to work alongside God where I can and to trust him when I can't. John Mark Comer, in his attempt to be a bit like Eugene Peterson, he paraphrased that last message from Jesus as this: blessed, happy, fortunate, so well off and at peace are all those followers of Jesus who, even when life is hard, when the dream is crushed, when the diagnosis is lousy, when they have more questions than answers and live in the fog of confusion and can't chart a way out, even then they don't fall into sin, they don't walk away from God. Instead, they trust, they sit and wait. Whatever comes, comes. They're okay, happy even, because the settled condition of their heart is to rely on the goodness of God. You see, here's the thing. We should never interpret God's goodness through the lens of our circumstances. Instead, we should always interpret our circumstances through the lens of God's goodness. And that allows us to trust him even when he doesn't meet our expectations. Let's pray. God, I pray today for everyone watching this message. I pray, God, that we would sense your goodness. God, I ask for miracles because I know you are a miraculous God. I know, God, that with you, everything is possible. I pray for miracles in the lives of people that are hurting today. I pray for jobs for those who are unemployed. I pray for financial provision for those who are strained and stressed. I pray, God, for physical miracles, for supernatural healing. God, I pray for restoration in relationships. I pray for marriages that are hurting. I pray for parents who are struggling with their children. And I pray for children who are struggling with their parents. God, I pray and ask that you would do and move in supernatural ways. And God, in those times when you don't do what we've planned in our hearts, God, I pray that we would trust you. God, we trust your character. We trust your nature. We trust your goodness. We trust your heart. Amen.
Thanks, Scott. I want to encourage you, if God has spoken to you, tell someone what he said and what you think about that and what you're going to do. If you're anything like me, I know that by tomorrow I'll have moved on to the next thing. And I don't want us to miss what God is saying. So yeah, if you're up for it, just agree in your own heart now to tell someone else what God has said to you. Before we go, I want to take a moment to say something about the vision in my heart and the heart of the leadership here at Welton. Are you ready to be back in the same room worshipping with your church family? I know I am. In this last 3 months, we have to a large extent lost one of the most precious things to us as a church. It's that ability to meet in person across the generations, backgrounds, different stages of life, all with this shared experience, this unconditional love of God. And maybe this last 3 months, if you're like me, it's been a vivid reminder of just how much I love being with my church family. I don't think I'm going to moan again about having to drive to house group on a rainy Thursday night, or to grumble about making my way here to the chapel for a team meeting because I've got a door at home that needs painting or something. I think I've learned something more about the privilege of being together in the same space. Here's the great news. We're going to do this again. We're going to be gathering again. The more complicated part is that we don't know exactly when or where just yet. So we've been praying and preparing And we want to share a couple of convictions about the next phase, those next steps that we have. We think it's likely that in the autumn we'll be able to gather in a number of smaller groups, possibly two or three house groups joining together with some others who are not yet in house groups with them. And then another couple of groups in a different location, and so on. You get the picture. Our teaching would be the same in each place, but how we gather and how we worship and kind of what we do in those times would vary a little bit from place to place. And we feel really excited that in that phase, we wouldn't just be biding time, but actually we could learn a lot and we'd get to reimagine church. We'd all have to step up and see different gifts emerge. But something really important to say is that we feel God has called us to be back together as one church family after that season. And it may be a few months, it may even be a year, we don't know exactly yet. But we believe that that's part of who God's called us to be. This one united church, and united for a reason, to be a resource church that's able to be generous, to support other churches, to train, to send out, to send people overseas and support them, and to plant churches. Now it may be that we'll have learnt so much in this next phase that we're ready to plant a new church. I would love that to be true. But at this stage we're saying that meeting together in small groups will be for a season, and then we will be coming back together. And we believe passionately that God is going to be with us in every part of this journey. Now some of you might be wondering, what about those who won't be able to gather in person, who are going to continue shielding? At the heart of where we're headed is this commitment to journeying together with Christ in the midst, holding hands, being led by Jesus. And in that picture, nobody is left out or overlooked. And so I'm asking you, as we move into this next phase, possibly during the summer or just after the summer, to do everything you can, everything that we can, to make sure that it's a together thing, that we move forward, that we're looking out for each other. And maybe that's big screens when we're together, so that people who can't be there will be looking in on Zoom, being part of that group. Maybe it's that we don't go straight home after church, but we all go to somebody else's house and sit on the doorstep and pray with them, chat with them. We're going to be creative together. Our house groups are more important now than ever, and I just want to unashamedly encourage you to get connected to one if you're not so far. If you're in one and you don't go, get back involved. It's friendship, it's honest prayers, it's being known, it's hearing from God for each other. It's good fun, even on Zoom. I also want to honour our leaders of those groups for their love and creativity. As we move into this next phase, they're going to continue to be the glue that helps keep us connected together. So you may have questions, and I do too. We don't know all the answers, and we don't know exactly where or how we're going to be gathering in this next phase. But I'll tell you something. I know Jesus is with us, right in the centre. He's the focus, and he's the reason we can be really confident. So whatever restrictions or limits, barriers that we face, God will lead us through them. And here's the great thing. We're going to learn and grow as we're led by him. If we remain faithful to God and connected to one another, I am absolutely certain that we'll look back on 2020 as a year we grew, a year we learned more how to be church, a year we realised that people's need for God's unconditional love is greater than our embarrassment at talking about it. God is going to do remarkable things in and through our church body as we trust him. Thanks so much for being here. If you're dropping in, please do check out other videos and drop us a line. We'd love to hear your story and connect with you. Have a great week. God bless.